I have now had the privilege of serving this church as one of the pastors for 8 years. It's hard to believe how the time is flying by. And in these 8 years, I have heard on more than one occasion, for sure, something to this effect. No one reaches out to me here at Grace Community Bible Church. No one cares for me here at this church. I've heard those words, and I want to make sure I tell you, I've also heard the exact opposite of that. I've also heard that people say, I have never been in a church that is so loving and caring. I've heard both. And no matter what your perspective is, no matter what your experience is, from positive to negative, God has something to say to you today. He does. He really does. And what he wants to say to you and me this afternoon, what he wants to say to us, can be sort of wrapped up in one word. And that word is relationships. Though this word never occurs in our English Bibles, you'll never find the word relationships, another word does appear, and it appears often. And it is the word, two words, one another's. One another. You see, our God, he made us for a relationship with him, and he made us for relationships with one another. Especially, I want to add, especially in this body of Christ. Especially here in this body of Christ. Relationships are important to God, which is why you will find everywhere in the Bible these one another's and many other words like the word one another. We have many of them, and what I'm referring to here is all these one another passages. We see them everywhere. Love one another. Serve one another. Care for one another. On and on and on and on and on and on we could go. Now, I want to say these one another's are integral. They're an integral part of the Bible because the problem with your relationships, my relationships, and especially the problems in this church, the relationships in this church, the problem is that they are broken by sin. The relationships that we have are fundamentally broken by sin. It breaks my heart. And I know my fellow pastors, when we hear something to the effect, no one cares for me here at this church. Now, that should not, whether that's true or not, objectively, it's really hard to know whether that's true or not. But it should not be the case. It should not happen. But it does. But even as I say this, I don't want your mind to go here right now. I don't want you to think this, all right? Some of you may be thinking, you're describing me, Pastor Dan. I mean, this is me. No one cares for me. Preach it, Pastor Dan. Let them have it. No, I don't want you to go there. And the reason is because in order for relationships to work, in order for us to be brothers and sisters in the body of Christ, and for our relationships to work, You have to, and I have to, stop being the center of our world. That's it. We have to stop being the center of our world. Your relationships are broken and difficult because sin makes you the center of your world. That's what sin does. It makes you the center of your world. And what the one another's of the scriptures do is they make others the center of your world. That's what happens. So what I want to do this morning, this afternoon, is I want to look at one of these one another's. And I want to explore its meaning, its application, and then I want to look at how what we're talking about is not just be nice to someone, right? What we would hear out there, but how the gospel transforms this one another that we look at. How Jesus makes a difference about how we think about and do this one another. So it's in Ephesians, so open back there with me, if you're not there already, Ephesians. And we're going to read chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, it's Paul talking here, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, and here's the one another, showing tolerance for one another in love. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So I want to focus on this one another, tolerate one another. So let's look just briefly at the what, why, and how we tolerate one another. That's the simple outline if you are a note taker. What, why, and how we tolerate one another. So what does it mean here to tolerate one another? We're commanded to do it. What does it mean? Well, as this word is translated as tolerance for one another, I think when you hear the word tolerate or tolerance, you think about, all right, I need to sort of put up with someone, but my patience, my energy, my putting up with them only goes so far. Right? That's what you think about when you see this word tolerate. Sort of like at a distance, you're sort of, okay, I'm giving them the benefit of the doubt. I'm keeping them at arm's length, as it were. But that doesn't get quite at the meaning of the underlying word here that we find in the original. And when I was studying here, I looked at a couple other translations. So the ESV says, bear with one another. The New Living Translation says, be patient with one another. The King James says, forbearance for one another. So if you think about those words, bearing, patience, forbearing, even a word that I would say long-suffering. If you bring up those words, that's what the call here is. It's to bear, it's to be long-suffering, it's to be patient with one another. So that's sort of a mental picture of the word here. I want to give you an illustration because I know some of you are more visually oriented, so I want you to paint a picture in your mind rather than just these words. Now, borrowing this from Stuart Scott, he's really helpful here on this passage. Tolerating one another, think about tolerating one another as like oil in an engine. Okay? Tolerance is oil in an engine. So what does oil in an engine do? All right, you know what it does. What it does is it lubricates all the parts so all of the parts run smoothly together. They all work well together. And if you lose the oil goes bad, what happens? Those parts, they start working together and they start grinding on one another and they start breaking. The parts over time break. So here is bringing it to our lives. Daily use or rubbing of the parts, the relationships that we are in, before long, if there is no oil being poured on these parts, on these relationships, what happens? The relationships begin to break. They begin to fall apart. If you lose tolerance for one another, what happens? What happens in my life, and I know it's for your life, you lose tolerance, and what happens is that your troubles increase and your relationships break. George Swinnick, he's a Puritan minister, he states this well. I love this. He says, quote, to lengthen my patience is the best way to shorten my troubles. To lengthen my patience is the best way to shorten my troubles. Tolerating one another, let me get a little more deeper here. It means that you bear with one another person's imperfections, their idiosyncrasies, their habits. Yes, there are things that people do that rub you and me the wrong way, right? We get that. But we must tolerate them. We must, to go back to the analogy, we must keep the oil clean and full. The problem is, I know the problem is we can be so easily annoyed or upset at a friend, at a spouse, at a church member, and there's no biblical basis for it. Like we do have, I want to acknowledge, we do have pet peeves. We do have things that people do that irritate us, but I think based on this passage, it gives us no excuse for not tolerating them. Listen, brothers and sisters, I mean, it feels really weird even saying this, but people, even Christians at Grace Community Bible Church, at this church, will make your life difficult. Like, that's just the reality. We need to embrace that reality. That people are going to make your life difficult. Difficult, especially here. We're going to sin against one another, and we're going to do it often. And this is why we have these commands in Scripture, all of these one another's, to help us, to remind us on how we are to do relationships. So what I think, the application for me, for my life, maybe for yours, is to, I've really thought twice now before I say or think something like this. My patience is running out for you, with you. Patience, and here's the thing, patience, we think of it like this. Patience, tolerance, is not like a limited resource like oil. You know, we're all concerned about drilling for oil, and we might run out of oil. That's a concern. But really, patience is not a natural commodity. It's not a natural resource. Patience is a supernatural resource that has been given to you. We just studied it in Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit is patience. It's supernatural and it's unending because it comes from the Spirit. Let me give you just a quick anecdote, just to talk about this further. I don't know if you've heard of these, I don't know when I became aware of them, but there are these cruise ships that they are Christian cruise ships. And they go around to countries, typically poor countries. And so what you have on these cruise ships is you have like 1,000 Christians on these cruise ships, and they're going to these countries, they dock, and they hand out medical supplies to majority world countries. They hand out, Christian literature. And then they get back on the cruise ship, and then they go to another location. Heard of these cruise ships, right? They exist. I don't know if they exist anymore with everything that's happened. But you could probably think, you could probably be a little naive to think that it must be a little slice of heaven to get on a cruise ship with a bunch of other Christians who are passionate about the worldwide church and who are doing God's work, who are sold out to doing God's work. I mean, I just know. I just know that as soon as you step onto that cruise ship, you enter into a pre-glorified state where no one is going to sin against anyone anymore until you step off and you're in the country and then your sin comes out again. No, that's bizarre, right? On a cruise ship, a disease is spreading much worse than the coronavirus. It's called sin. Sin is spreading. And particularly, I want to say, particularly the sin of intolerance, of impatience. Interestingly, I found out that the founder of Operation World, it's an organization that serves the worldwide church. They do a lot of research and data. This man, he was a he oversaw one of these cruise ships. The name of the cruise ship was Doulos, Slave. And he said this about going into this enterprise of sort of overseeing these Christian cruise ships. He said that without, quote, a revolution of love, the ships would turn out kind of a lot like the coronavirus cruise ships. No country would want them. No country would have them. Now, I give you this anecdote, but the reality of it really is, if you're thinking this morning or this afternoon, the reality of it is we are on a cruise ship, in a way. It's called Grace Community Bible Church. No, I'm not saying that we live on a 1,000-foot by 200-foot ship. I'm saying we live together here in community, and we rub shoulders with one another all of the time. We need a revolution of love. We need to practice tolerance for one another. Or if we don't, you know what, brothers and sisters? No one is going to want our faith. No one is going to want us. Our Christianity is not going to be attractive. So having said what tolerating one another means, all that is what it means, the what. Let me sidetrack a little bit here and make clear what tolerating one another does not mean. It does not mean that you tolerate another person's sins or problems. Think about it like this. If we overlooked sins and problems of others, we wouldn't have the book of 1 Corinthians. The whole book of 1 Corinthians is Paul confronting, not overlooking, but confronting one sin after the other at Corinth Community Bible Church. And the amazing thing is, the supernatural thing is that when Paul confronts the Corinthians, he doesn't give up on them. He shows tolerance for them. Sometimes in harsh words even. But yet he's tolerant for them. Because he cares about their souls. He cares about their sin. You know, in our culture, I was thinking about this. In our culture, tolerance is a motto. It's something that is preached. It's something of an ideal that we sort of as a culture cling to. But a scholar named D.A. Carson, he pointed out, he wrote a book called The Intolerance of Tolerance. It's a really good book, and he shows that even though the culture likes to push the concept of tolerance, our culture's idea of tolerance is fundamentally flawed. Why is it fundamentally flawed? Why is what the world says about being tolerant? Let's just be tolerant for one another. Why is that message fundamentally flawed? It's fundamentally flawed because they are, whoever they are, the culture is actually intolerant of anyone who disagrees with their motto of tolerance. In other words, they are intolerant of people who point out their sins. They're preaching tolerance, and yet they're intolerant of you if you point out their sin. It's fundamentally flawed. And so what I'm saying here is when we tolerate one another, it does not mean that there are no standards, that there are no absolutes. It's not that we just tolerate one another and we overlook everyone's sin. We do confront sin, yet at the same time, we are patient with others for God to work in their life. So let me put it like this. Do not overlook sin, but do not overrun sin either. Do not overlook sin, but do not overrun sin. And what I mean by overrunning sin is when someone sins against you, you go to them and you seek reconciliation and you bear patiently with them. This is our call. It's our call according to verse 2. Look again at verse 2. Paul says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. I love how one pastor puts it that I read. He says, quote, forbearance is a willingness to be patiently, forbearance is a willingness to patiently bear with sinful behavior without withdrawing love. That's so good. Forbearance is a willingness to patiently bear with sinful behavior without withdrawing love. Now, in saying all this, we need to know why. We need to know why. Why are we called to tolerate one another? The reason we're called to tolerate one another, here's the reason. You know what the reason is? The reason is because unity is at stake. The unity of the church. Unity is at stake. Paul clearly wants us to live out our callings as Christians for this reason. Look at verse 3. He says, really adding to this, he says, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I want you to think about it for a moment. What is the one power that can destroy this church? What is the one force that can destroy this church? Well, it's certainly not hell itself. Jesus says that the gates of hell cannot prevail against his church. It's not all the dark forces that won't destroy this church. It's certainly not persecution or separation that will destroy this church. We know when we look at history that the church thrives in persecution and separation. Just think, in COVID-19, we still have a church. The church did not go away during this separation time. The one thing on earth that has the potential to destroy this church is disunity. It's disunity that is the result of failing to tolerate one another. After all, the church becomes disunified. When that happens, it breaks the very fabric, the very heart of the nature of the church itself. And why do I say that? Why do I say that? Because Paul says it is a fact. It is a fact that we are a unity in this local church. Look at what he says in verse 4. He says, showing us our unity, he says, there is one body, not two, multiple, one. One body and one spirit, just as also you are called into one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. You see, the church has always proclaimed to be, since the beginning, it's always proclaimed to be one holy, universal, apostolic church. That is what the church has proclaimed. Here's the reason why I say disunity will destroy this church. Here's the reason why. 99% of the people that leave a church, 99% of the people that have left this church, do you know why they've left? Relationships. Relationships get broken. Feelings get hurt. Intolerance takes place. People don't leave the church over doctrine, by and large. Yeah, that happens to some extent. But the vast majority of people leave churches because relationships are broken. There's a failure of tolerance that happens. But as Paul says in Galatians, we're reminded of this as we've gone through it. Paul says if we bite and devour each other, what happens? We will be destroyed. We will be destroyed. The unity will break apart. So we are to tolerate one another. You're to tolerate your pastors. Pastors to tolerate you. You're to tolerate your people, right? Give us grace if we say something and you disagree. You have a different perspective. Come to us. Come to us and let's talk it through with the Word of God open so that there is no disunity in this body. But I want to make clear that when we talk about unity, it does not mean we are uniform. Unity does not demand uniformity. What do I mean by this? I mean that we have a blood-bought unity in Christ. We have it. It's a fact, as Paul says. We have one God. We have one Spirit, one calling, one faith, one baptism, one body, and one hope. We are united. I could use an analogy like the United States is united. But none of you true Minnesotans here would ever dare say that Wisconsin is uniform to Minnesota. Blasphemy, right? No. But yet we are united. But yet Wisconsin is not Minnesota. And so my point is we have different gifts. We have different backgrounds. We have different cultures. We have different thinking patterns and mindsets and habits. We are not all uniform. I am so thankful, and I mean this, that there are not 150 Dan Burrises in this congregation. What a mess that would be. And this fact that we are a unity yet not uniform is really why. It's why we are called to tolerate one another in the first place. It's precisely because we are a unity in diversity that this call exists, you see. It's why we're called to tolerate one another. We have this unity from Christ, but yet we are unique and different. Let me get very practical here. We have moved into a season of our church for there to be much disunity. What do I mean by this? Two things stand out in my mind. COVID-19. Anyone have an opinion about COVID-19 and what should happen? Of course you do. Everyone has an opinion about face masks, no face masks. I mean, on and on and on, right? But we need unity, brothers and sisters. We need to tolerate one another with our different perspectives about these non-doctrinal issues that are here in this congregation. Number two, the second thing that I thought of is we are purchasing our own place to meet. We have a signed purchase agreement. We're just waiting now for the closing and I mean, everything in between there. There's a lot of steps in between there, but we're waiting for the closing. And I can guarantee you, for as many people as we have in our church, there are different opinions about what our new church should be and do and how it should function as our church. I guarantee you it. Now, don't get me wrong. Diversity of opinion is good. It's healthy. It's the way God designed his church, as long as we are tolerating one another. As long as we are patiently bearing with one another in these things that we walk through in the next several months here. And you know what? I want to encourage you. By and large, I have seen it, brothers and sisters. I have seen the tolerating one another happening in this congregation. And I want to encourage you to continue it, right? Don't judge someone for wearing a face mask or not wearing a face mask. So easy to do that, right? Oh, they're not taking this seriously. Oh, they're taking it too seriously, right? It's so easy, but we need to tolerate one another. And I want to say, as we kind of wrap this up, I want to say, my intention this morning, this message has been so hard for me because I've almost scrapped it several times. I've almost scrapped it several times because I thought, I don't want to come here and I don't want to lay a burden on these people. I don't want to burden you. You see my heart? I don't want you to say, okay, now I got to be tolerant with one another. I got to just add this to my checklist. One more thing to do. Thanks, Pastor Dan. That's not at all my intention. You see, sure determination, going this at your own willpower, is not going to work. So how can you tolerate one another? How can you tolerate one another? Let me set up for you this way. I have some friends that I grew up with, and I know in their home they were brought up with this motto. The motto was in their home, be kind one to another. It was preached day and night. Of course, it's easy to preach that, right? When you've got kids, they're fighting, mom and dad's fighting. I mean, it's be kind to one another. Be kind to one another. It's just easy to sort of. And what happened is that over time, the context of that command was gone. It got lost on them. And so what happened is it became nothing more than behaviorism. It became nothing more than getting them to just perform in a certain way. And over time, these friends of mine, they grew to sort of hate their upbringing and household. Why? It was taken out of context. And so we can so easily take a command out of context. But I don't want us to do that. I want us to see here the context of this command, and the context is the gospel. The context is what God has done for us in the first three chapters. We briefly went through them. So look with me. I want to make this specific. Look with me at verse 1. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner, and how are you to do this? You're to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. What's Paul saying? He's saying the basis, the grounding for this command to tolerate one another, what is it? It's the calling with which you have been called. It's those first three chapters of the book of Ephesians. Recognizing who we are in Christ, then we are called to tolerate one another. My point is that we, the only reason we can tolerate one another, as I've talked about here, the only reason, brothers and sisters, the only reason is not because of you and your great effort. The only reason is because God in Christ and what he has done for you. That's the only reason. The only reason. Just listen to a few passages that speak of this. God is described in Exodus 34:6 as merciful and gracious, long-suffering, there it is, and abounding in goodness and truth. In the New Testament, Peter says that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but he is long-suffering toward us. Paul says in another epistle in Romans that God is good, forbearing, and long-suffering. On and on and on I can go. I ran across a quote from a Puritan named Henry Smith, and he puts God's forbearance, God's patience like this. He says, quote, "Patience is the life of God's providence in this world." Let me say that again. Patience is the life of God's providence in this world. You know what he's saying? You know what I think he's saying? I think he's saying, praise God that he has been so patient with us that he hasn't blown us all up. Patience is the life of God's providence in this world. That is our God. And so I want you to tolerate one another. We're called to, but it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen by your own strength, and it's not going to happen if you don't want it. If you find yourself here, if you find yourself running low on patience with someone, I really want to encourage you to look up passages about God's patience, about his long suffering, about his forbearance. Just Google it, patience of God. Google it and find some passage and meditate on these passages. And when you do, I know that you will see yourself grow in tolerance for one another. You really will, because 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, as you behold the glory, that is the patience, the forbearance, the long-suffering, as you behold that, the glory of the Lord, you will be changed from glory to glory. That's how it works. And to help you further, you've got the email yesterday. If you didn't, check your email. There's an email that went out that has an application prayer guide that I want you take over dinner tonight, over the fire. I want to do a fire night, so over the fire, take it and discuss this application prayer guide with a family member or a friend. Call them, whatever you need to do, just to press this in deeper into your life. Just as we close, let me say this. One of the things that I love to do is read and study church history. You know this, and I love to because it provides so many antidotes for life. And John Wesley, 18th century minister in England, he tells about an encounter that he remembers hearing with his mom and dad. So his mom and dad were talking about John, about him. And his dad, John's dad says to his mom, okay, fathers, maybe you can relate to what I'm about to say. Dad says, how do you have the patience to tell that blockhead the same thing 20 times over? Dad says to mom, and mom says, why, and this is a quote actually, why, if I had told him but 19 times, I would have lost all of my labor. Brothers and sisters, we have an opportunity in this church, and if we don't tolerate one another, we will lose all of our labor. We will. We will. So if you find your fuse short, your patience running low, confess this to the Lord. Go to Him. Go to Him even now in your heart. Confess it to Him right now and ask Him that His glory, who He is, would fill your heart and life. And I pray that you would never forget that showing tolerance for one another is not what you must do to keep God loving you. He loves you even when you're intolerant. Showing tolerance for one another is what you get to do to show that you love God. You love Him. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.